Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for your word, for your word is true. And Lord, we thank you that today we hear what it means to be chosen, what it means to belong to you, to believe in you, and to become more like you. Lord, we ask that we would have the faith of the Thessalonians, that your word would come to us in power and with great conviction by your Holy Spirit. Lord, may your word indeed touch our hearts today, and may it change our lives. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I was a young man in confirmation, our pastor, Pastor Haugen, was teaching us this very important doctrine, the doctrine of vocation. And we used to have confirmation after school, and most of us after school really didn't want to go to confirmation. I don't know if any of you had that type of an experience. We kind of took as long as we could to get there. And we would get there, and usually we couldn't wait to get to the snacks and other things. And then we would eat all these snacks, and then we would be really, really tired. And I was up in Canada not too long ago and was taken out for supper by a friend and his wife. And he was explaining to his wife how many times that the chalk almost hit me as the pastor showed his dismay with us kind of nodding off during confirmation class. I know that never happens around here, but it was that type of a thing. It was after school, and it was hard. And I remember that I had, for whatever reason, I kept thinking when he said vocation, I kept thinking vacation. And what he was saying made no sense to me, because what he was talking about was work. And I thought, well, what kind of weird person talks about work when he's talking about vacation? I mean, really? Now, it could have been that we Canadians talk fast, and it could have been that he was talking fast, which, knowing Pastor Haugen, that was very possible. You have to understand, he was retired. He was serving because our pastor was on sabbatical, and he really, you know, I think he kind of liked teaching confirmation. But he knew this stuff. He taught it for many, many years. And it was kind of like when he went through the explanations in the catechism, I mean, you'd have to race to keep up with him. And he had it all memorized. It wasn't like he was reading it. He was just saying it. And you had, you know, so it could have been that he was saying it fast, or it could have been that we were tired. But for whatever reason, it just did not compute what he was saying. It was inconsistent. It was like, what is he talking about? And yet, when you hear the words of St. Paul talking to the people in Thessalonica, to the Thessalonian church, you understand that what he is talking to them about is what it means to be a believer, what it means to live out your faith, what it means to know that you are chosen, to know that you belong to God, to believe his word, and in becoming more like him, as he says, to be imitators of Paul and of the Lord, what it means to live out our life. And it's interesting because Christianity Today, about three issues ago, actually talked about the doctrine of vocation. And what was interesting to me was the author of that article spent a lot of time talking about the Lutheran understanding of vocation, which I kind of was taken aback, and I thought, isn't it interesting? We don't really talk a lot about it. How many of you have heard sermons on vocation? Some of you? Partly because I think Vocation has simply become the word which means your occupation. How many of you, when you think of the word vocation, think of it in terms of, this is my occupation? Yeah. And we're surrounded by Roman Catholicism, and Roman Catholicism, vocation is a sacrament in the sense that it often refers to holy orders. For example, if someone becomes a sister, then they celebrate that vocation. And the Lutheran understanding of this is very different from occupationalism, which is, this is my occupation. Or on the other side, this is, you know, a holy order or something that I'm giving up. I'm sacrificing marriage. I'm sacrificing my life. And I'm going to go into this order and I'm going to give up everything in order to serve. And it's a very different, we have this, as many of our doctrines are, we have this kind of middle ground. And whenever you have middle ground, it's hard to understand because there's a mystery to it. And so when we hear these words, and these are the words that kind of prompted me just to think about the doctrine of vocation, are the words that St. Paul writes to the people in Thessalonica when he says this. He says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember what I've told you before? Whenever Jesus or God says something, whenever the Bible says something once, you ought to listen. Whenever God in Scripture says something twice, you better pay attention. And when something is said three times, kind of interesting, oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three is an important thing. Whenever something is said three times, what does it mean? Do it! Listen, pay attention, and do it. And there's a reason why Paul seems to say the same thing three different ways and uses those three words that we hear. Where do we hear those three words, faith, hope, and love? Where do we hear them? If you go to weddings, you often hear this passage of Scripture written to another Macedonian church. 1 Corinthians 13, right? Faith, hope, and love. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is? We know this, right? It's interesting because Paul uses the same three words, this triad, but he ties it to what we do. He says to the people in Thessalonica, you are faithful people because your work is what? Produced, or your work is, a word here, produced by faith. Your labor is prompted by love. And your endurance, this is the length of the work, is inspired by hope in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, our understanding of vocation, this is what prompted me to think of vocation, is that Martin Luther said things like, God, I'm going to read it so I get it right, because we record these things. And the last thing I want to do is misquote Luther. Talk about nasty emails. God is milking the cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. According to Luther, vocation is a mask of God. He is hidden in vocation. We see the milkmaid or the farmer or the doctor or the pastor or the artist, but looming behind this human mask, God is genuinely present and active in what they do for us. Interesting, right? That God is at work in the Thessalonians, because their work is produced by faith, their labor is prompted by love, and their endurance is inspired by hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we do even the most menial things, we do it because we are called by God. We are chosen by Him. Isn't that what Paul goes on to say? He says, For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. That's the covenant again. He has chosen us. See what Martin Luther taught, which I think is kind of interesting. He said, everyone has a station in life that God has appointed him to. Everyone has a station. And if you're happy with that, even the non-Christian has a station in life. This is what you do, okay? But that's, if you're the Christian, you've been called and you've been chosen, then you don't have any longer just a station in life. You have a calling. And that's what the word vocation means, a calling. So when you do what you do, when you use the gifts that God has given to you, you are not just doing them in order to make a salary or to do something to provide for your family, but you are living out your God-given calling in whatever station you are in life, whether a student, whether a professor, whether a pastor or teacher or lawyer or accountant or business owner, husband, wife, milkmaid. Isn't that amazing? And the holy orders that the church says is vocation, and that they exalted them in the time when the Reformation started, those are just as important as the person milking the cow. That seems very difficult to understand, doesn't it? Someone who is exalted within the church or within politics has just as important vocation as someone who mops the floor. But in Luther's understanding and our understanding of vocation, it simply means that everything we do, these are works produced by faith. They go from we have to mop the floor to we get to mop the floor. Or we have to change the diaper to, this is really hard, we get to change the diaper. Some of you are going, never. But when your work is produced by faith, when it comes out of an understanding that everything we do to the glory of God. Everything we've been given is a gift from God. Everything that we do as we belong to him, as we believe, as we become more like him, everything we do to the glory of God. Isn't that what Jesus is really saying? You know, it's kind of interesting because in the gospel lesson, I've heard this so many times preached, and it usually is the separation of church and state. Okay, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. And it sounds like there's a separation there. But you really think that's what Jesus meant? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Do you really think that he thought there was a separation between what was Caesar's and what was God's? No. That's why they were so amazed. Because it's way deeper than when it first appears, right? He's saying, give to Caesar. But do it in a way that glorifies God. What you do in life, you do for God. Everything we are as believers, everything we do as believers is meant to glorify God, correct? You see the problem with this? Isn't it hard to understand? Is it confusing to the world into which we have been called? No? You're not confused by this? I was confused all week. I was like, Lord, can I take it back? I gave Joanne this topic, and I said, I'm going to preach on this. Can I take it back? Because this is really confusing. It's confusing. Because don't we like to separate God stuff from work stuff, from family stuff? No? It's all God's stuff. See, that's the problem. Do you understand why the confusion? Because don't we kind of categorize things in our life? You don't do this? Maybe this is just a flaw in my character. I'm a man. Okay. Sorry. Can't do anything about that, but I'm a man. Okay. Now where do I go from here? But don't maybe it's just a man thing. Okay, I'll accept that. That I'm okay, men. This rest is for you. But don't you find that you're looking at different things and you look at them and you say, this is work? Because I'll tell you, why is vacation so exciting? Why do people get so worked up about vacation? Because they don't have to work. Because you look at our work and we say, this is work, this is not work. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have rest. Don't get me wrong. I understand that God rested and so we ought to. But if we're going to be imitators, and this is the thing that St. Paul goes on to say. He says, first of all, I thank God and I remember you constantly because of your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by your hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, you are chosen. And he says, not only that, but because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. When I saw that, I was just like, oh Lord, I want this. I want, every time we hear the gospel message, every time we hear the word, I want it to come with power. Because we're living in the kingdom, right? And we have the authority, and there should be power. We should expect God's power. Just look at that. He says the gospel came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Now that word kind of scares people, right? Conviction. But what is conviction? Pardon me? Being convinced, yes. That's right. Deep reassurance, okay. Pardon me? Surety, okay? Yes? But when we have a deep conviction about something and we're faced with the truth of the gospel, doesn't that push us to confess our sins? Doesn't that sense of deep conviction also remind us that but for the grace of God, we have nothing? Doesn't it push us to recognize our sin, to confess our sin, to receive the forgiveness that Jesus Christ won for us on the cross of Calvary and has proven his victory over sin, death, and the devil? Doesn't it push us to receive everything the Lord has for us? With power, with the Holy Spirit, and with conviction. Wouldn't it be awesome if every time we came to church, we had an expectation that what the Lord would say to us would come with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction? So much so that we would leave here knowing that we belong to God, that we are chosen by Him, that we believe that He is unchanging, that His truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that we leave here living out the kingdom power that He has given to us. That we expect to see healing, that we expect to see miracles, that we expect to see Him do amazing things in the lives of people around us. Look at what he goes on to say. You know that now you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and the Lord in spite of severe suffering. Remember what happened in Thessalonica in Acts 17? Do you remember the story? He came into the city. It was the largest city in Macedonia. He actually wanted to go into Asia, and the angel said, remember, the Holy Spirit kept him from going into Asia, and he was invited in a dream to come to Macedonia, and he journeys down in through Philippi and into Thessalonica, which is the capital of the province of Macedonia. It was the largest city in Macedonia. It's a port city, and it was Greek, it was Roman, and it had a large synagogue. And he had to leave abruptly because the Jews turned against him. Remember that? And he goes down to Berea. He says the Bereans are of more noble character because they spent time checking the word out. Remember? He says they're of more noble character. But the Jews, they took great offense to what Paul was saying, so much so that they followed him to Berea. If you remember in Acts 17, they followed him to Berea and they kept persecuting him even there. So he knows that there's great suffering going on in the church there. And he says, yet even with this suffering, you became imitators of me and of the Lord. That's, again, what prompted me to think about our vocation. Because in our vocation, are we imitators of Paul, who was willing to give everything for the sake of the gospel? Are we imitators of our Lord, who was willing to die for us? Brothers and sisters, my question for you today is, how do you view vocation? Do you see it as a gift from God? And that everything we do for His glory? And no matter what it is, no matter how menial it may be, or how exalted by worldly standards it may be, that we do these things for His glory, that we imitate Him, and by doing so, that we show forth our works produced by faith, our labor prompted by a sacrificial love, and our endurance for the sake of the gospel, even through horrific times, inspired by the hope that we have in Christ Jesus? Wouldn't you want that to be said of us here at Cross Resurrection? Of us journeying in the 21st century? That the apostle would write the same things to us, saying, I remember you constantly in my prayers, in our prayers, because of your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and you're inspired by the hope that you have in Christ Jesus, that you are chosen by God, that you understand that you have a calling, no matter where you're, what your station in life, that you do everything to the glory of God, and you are imitators, not only of me, the person who's writing, but of our Lord. Wouldn't you love it if they talked about us that way? That's my challenge for us, is to ask this week, Lord, are we living out our vocation the way that you want us to? Are we looking at everything we do as an opportunity and a calling to glorify you, to imitate you, to do things not because we have to in order to appease an angry God, but because we want to, since we have been forgiven? And we could, you know, when you really understand grace, our life could be all about vacation. And I said vacation, just for, in case you're wondering. It really could. I mean, couldn't we just live on our laurels and say, you know, we're saved by grace? Can we do anything to appease an angry God? Oh, thank you. Can we do anything to appease an angry God? No. Can we do anything to increase our righteousness on our own? No. The truth of the gospel is we can do nothing. But grace says that we're saved because of the love of our God. We're saved because He died on the cross and rose again. And for that reason, we belong to Him. And for that reason, we, because of the faith that we have, do good works, as James says. Faith without works is dead, right? We do these works not because we have to, but because we want to. And we labor, which is the same word, incidentally, that was used in the judgment at the Garden of Eden. And we were designed to labor. But we made it into a negative because it's by the sweat of our brow. That was just for your benefit there, you see. Lord knows what He's doing. We were designed to labor. But may we labor because of love. And may we endure because of the hope that we have. No matter what happens, we know that in the end, we win. Just as we heard in the children's lesson. Doesn't matter whether it's heads or tails, we win. Because in the end, we imitate Christ. Because He lives in us. And we are His chosen people. We belong to Him. He's made a covenant with us, and he desperately wants us to walk in kingdom power. Are you ready? Are you willing? Are you able? Yes, by God's power you are. Will you pray with me that the Lord would do what he did in Thessalonica here in our midst? Will you pray with me this week that every time we come together, every time we proclaim the gospel, that we would see his power, that we would recognize his Holy Spirit, and that we would be under deep conviction every time because he shows up so amazingly powerful in our lives that everyone sees that when we do things, we're doing it for his glory. They can't miss it. Will you pray with me for that? Because I believe that's what the Lord wants for us. I believe that's his desire for us. I believe that what he wants us to be is imitators of Christ. To live out our vocation, no matter what it is, to his glory, for his purpose, and by his power.